Welcome to the audio podcast of North River Church. You can find out more about North River and ways you can be involved at our website, gonorthriver.org.
Grab your copy of God's Word this morning and join me in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We're going to continue on in our series this morning called Thrive as we've walked our way through the book of Philippians. Let me just ask you, have you ever come across something that was just so explosive you really didn't know what to do about it? Maybe it was a truth that you uncovered. Maybe it was something in God's Word. And I hope this morning that Philippians chapter 3 will be that for you, these verses that we covered. I want you to know we live in a pretty amazing place. Just this past week, it was announced that at one of our local Goodwill drop-off locations that someone dropped off a loaded grenade launcher. You can look it up. I'm just wondering how that happens. We moved down here thinking we'd be safe. And you know that a guy most likely didn't make that discovery. Guys, can I get a witness on that? Because you'd have aimed it and pulled the trigger, wouldn't you? I would have, absolutely. Goodwill store blown up. You know, I think for us, as we think about just what would it take for us to come across a truth in God's Word that blows up our entire lives? What if we grabbed a hold of God's Word in such a way that it absolutely changed the way we live? As we look at Philippians chapter 3, we've been walking our way through the book this morning. I want us to look at Paul's words beginning in verse 1 of chapter 3 down through verse 11. Paul writes, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glorify in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Father, we ask this morning that you would open our eyes, that we would be able to see, that you would open our ears, that we would be able to hear, and that you would open our minds and our hearts, that we would be ready to respond to your word and to your Spirit. And we ask that this morning in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Go ahead and take your hand out if you're taking notes this morning. And we're going to talk about what it looks like in our lives when Christ is our joy. If you're taking notes, this is what I want you to write down. Number one, when Christ is our joy, the gospel is preeminent. When Christ is our joy, the gospel is preeminent. Now, I want you to remember where we are in the letter. I want you to recount in your mind how we got to where we are in chapter 3. We've been looking at Paul's heartbeat for this group of believers in Philippi. Paul had spent some time there, led many of them to the Lord. There's a thriving church. Paul is now absent from them. He's writing to them as he's sitting in prison in Rome, chained to a Roman soldier, and he's pouring out his heart as a pastor to this group of people. His love for them is overflowing on every single page. We can sense that he's just got a great anticipation for what God is going to do in and through this group of believers, and he wants them to recognize what Christ has done in transforming them and the opportunity that he's given them to transform the culture in which they find themselves in Philippi. He wants them to press on, to finish the race that he's laid out for them. And he's poured his heart out to them. And he's calls them to be reminded of just how precious Christ is, just how great the message of the gospel is. The fact that they were in sin, but because of what Christ has done for them, they've been taken out of sin. They've been given a new heart. They are now right with God, and they're able to walk in relationship. He wants them to be reminded that they have to press on. They have to continue walking the course, the race that God has laid out for them. And his heartbeat for them, as I've shared with you, church, is my heartbeat for us. That we, as a group of believers at this time in history, in this location, that God would so powerfully work in our lives, individually, in our lives as families, and the life of North River Church, so that we impact the community because of what Christ has done in us and because of what Christ means to us. So Paul has closed out in the last few verses leading into chapter 3, and he's ready to send to the Philippians some reinforcements. He says, I would love to send Timothy to you and Epaphroditus so that they would encourage you and spur you along in what God's doing in and through you. And so I can't be there in person, but I want them to come and to encourage you. And then Paul writes, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 3, finally, my brothers. You know, a little kid leaned over to his dad in the midst of a sermon, and he said, when the pastor says, finally, what does that mean? And the dad looked back and said, absolutely nothing, son. I want you to notice that Paul writes finally in chapter 3, right? We still have an entire chapter to go. There's a chapter 4. So you thought, man, I thought we were going to be done today if he's saying finally. But Paul says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. We've already talked about the reality that rejoicing in the Lord is not something we do because of the circumstances that we're in. In fact, joy is not cultivated necessarily from circumstances. In fact, we can be joyful even in the midst of difficult circumstances. And so Paul writes here and he says, rejoice in the Lord. He's already said this several times already in the book, but he says, to write the same things to you is no trouble to me. I like that as a pastor. I feel that sometimes. I feel like sometimes I stand up and just say the same thing again. You're like, we'll get more creative, right? But here's the thing. God's word, regardless of whether we're in the book of Genesis or we're in the book of Revelation or anywhere in between, God's word is set up in such a way that it continually points us to his plan to save people from their sins, from Genesis to Revelation.
In fact, Charles Spurgeon said there was a scarlet thread of redemption that's woven through every single page of the Bible. And so as we study God's Word together, as we unpack it, we're going to constantly be reminded that God's heartbeat, God's desire is for people to be saved from their sins. And Paul says here, it's no trouble to write to you the same thing because it is safe for you. I want you to notice verse 2 because up until this point, Paul has not really addressed any potential issues that were going on in the church in Philippi. Now, I told you already, as we get closer to the end of the book, Paul's going to begin to call out names. A good pastor calls names, right? He's going to say there's some issues that need to be dealt with. There's some conflict within the church that needs to be handled, and so he's going to call out some names. But here, Paul is going to reference some who possibly were on the fringes of the church, but they're a group of people, what we would call the Judaizers. They were people who were saying things like, yes, the gospel is good news, but to be saved, you need Jesus plus something else. You need Jesus plus some work that makes you holy in God's eyes. And we know that that's not true at all. The gospel is the message of good news. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. There's nothing we in and of ourselves can do to be holy in God's sight. In fact, that's the whole reason that Jesus came to this earth, is because we could not do what we needed to do to have a relationship with Him. We needed Jesus to come in our place. And so here he says in verse 2, look out for the dogs. He's not talking about rough dogs. He's talking about this group of Judaizers who were saying, as we'll see in just a little bit, yes, the gospel is good. You need Jesus, but you also need the act of circumcision. If those two aren't together, then you can't be a believer. And Paul, without question, calls out and says, those who are saying that are dogs, and you need to look out for them. Now, for us, it wouldn't be nice if someone called you a dog. It'd be even worse if they called you a cat, right? Whoa, getting a little testy there, Pastor. I heard the story of a guy talking one time, and he was joking about cats, and he had a lady look at him and say, let me just remind you that the Bible says that Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And a lion is what? A big cat. Not the dog of Judah, he's the lion of the tribe of Judah. So cats are important, okay? In one instance with Jesus. Look out for the dogs. Now, dogs to a Jewish person would be an unclean animal. They would have not kept them as pets in their homes. In fact, for them, they were scavengers that would eat flesh off of dead carcasses. And so they were unclean animals. And so for Paul to call these Judaizers dogs would have been an incredible insult. But Paul says to them, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. And again, these would have been people who, in their own minds, had been keeping God's law perfectly. And he says, look out for the dogs and look out for the evildoers. And then the third one, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Here, what we see Paul doing is saying, reminding these believers in Philippi that there are going to be those who are going to come in and maybe on the fringes of the church, may even be within the church, and they're going to try to say to you that you need Jesus plus something to be saved. And Paul very clearly to them says, pay attention to them because they are false teachers. Don't be deceived by what they're saying. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Because Paul says here, for we are the circumcision. Now, if you go back in the Old Testament, you remember that circumcision was a physical act that was representative of those who were part of the nation of Israel. But Paul says here that those who mutilate the flesh are not true Israel. In fact, he says, we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glorify in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. In fact, Paul would write elsewhere that the circumcision that we need is a circumcision of the heart, that before we meet Jesus Christ, we have a heart of stone that needs to be removed and a heart of flesh needs to be placed in, that only one that can do that is Christ. Remove the heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. That is the circumcision, Paul says here, is what's needed for a believer. It's amazing when you look at what Paul writes here that he reminds us that when Christ is our joy, the gospel is preeminent. That word preeminent just simply means that it's far surpassing anything else. Let me just let you know this, and maybe you're here this morning and you're not a believer, you're just kind of checking things out, or maybe you interact with people that are not believers at your work, or maybe you have family members, and they want to know the answer to one question: what makes Christianity different from any other religion? Isn't it just one of many ways to get to God? Every other religion out there is an attempt for man to figure out how to get to God. That's not what Christianity is. Christianity is the revelation that God has come to man. It's the revelation, as we covered back in chapter 2, that Jesus, instead of remaining in heaven and the glory that he was able to enjoy there, stepped foot out of heaven, that he humbled himself to the point of death, death on a cross, so that we might be called children of God if we will place our faith and trust in him for salvation. Every other world religion is how you can get to God. Christianity is radically different. It's the revelation that God has come down, that Jesus Christ has left the glory of heaven, that he lived a sinless life, that he died our debt was paid on the cross so that we might have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And so as we see Paul remind these Philippian believers that if Christ is their joy, then the gospel message, the good news of what Christ has done, will far surpass anything else that they'll ever come across. In fact, as we think about that, I think sometimes we get bored talking about the gospel. It's almost like the gospel is kind of the beginning point. The gospel is just what we need to get into heaven, and then we can move on and we can live out the Christian life. But I want you to think about it in this way. The gospel is everything for us as believers. Not only is the gospel the message of good news of what Christ has done, not only if we believe in him as our Savior that we'll be forgiven of our sins, but for us, the gospel is the motivation to live out the Christian life. We never graduate from the gospel. We never move past the gospel. We never graduate from it. We never move past it. We have to realize that in our lives as believers. We have to understand that the message of the gospel is the most important thing that we can ever grasp. We must constantly preach the gospel to ourselves. We need to be reminded of the truth of what Christ has done. You say, Michael, I just kind of get bored. I mean, sometimes we just, it's just the same thing. I know Jesus came and died on the cross. I understand that. You say that. But I want you to recognize that the gospel is like a diamond, and as you turn it and as you get a glimpse of the way light refracts off a diamond differently as it's turned, and you realize there's great beauty in that, can I make the suggestion that the gospel is just like that? We never move beyond that. In fact, it is for us home base for living out the Christian life. It's preeminent. It is above any other message. And when Christ is our joy, the gospel is preeminent. I want you to notice that Paul continues in verse 4. He's briefly touched on putting no confidence in the flesh, and he's going to explain that even more so, beginning in verse 4. And so if you're taking notes, this is the second truth. When Christ is our joy, the flesh is pointless. So the gospel is preeminent and the flesh is pointless. Look at verse 4. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. So remember that these Judaizers were saying that it was Christ plus some action, some work done in the flesh. And Paul says, no, that's not the gospel at all. In fact, Paul says, if we want to do a little exercise, I will place my resume against your resume. Paul says here, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. You really don't want to get in a contest with Paul. Paul says, I was circumcised, verse 5, on the eighth day. That was part of the covenant of the Old Testament for Jews, that they would be circumcised, all males, on the eighth day. I was of the people of Israel. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Paul's just stacking up his resume next to these Judaizers who are saying false things about the gospel. He says in verse 6, as to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, I was blameless. I want you to notice what Paul's doing. Paul's saying, listen, if you're looking to stack your religious resume up against mine, Judaizers, if that's what you're attempting to do, let me help you understand and recognize that you're not going to come close to stacking up against me. You think you may have a great resume, but mine will trump yours any day. I want you to notice what Paul says in verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. In terms of flesh, in terms of worldly accomplishment, in terms of religious resume, Paul's stacked up above anyone else, and he could have said, listen, you want to argue theology? I have a PhD in God. Let's do it. But Paul says, I counted everything as loss for the sake of Christ. Christian, if we're not careful, we will live our Christian lives dependent on our spiritual resume. We're born in church. We're there every time the doors were open. I got Awana badges coming out my ears. Went to church camp. You could stack all day long, a resume, spiritually speaking. And here's the reality. None of that matters compared to Christ. God has gifted many of us with special abilities and special talents. And if we're not careful, we'll solely depend on those things and we'll lose sight of depending solely on Christ. And Paul looks at these Philippians, and in love, he says to them, I want you to understand. I want you to grab a hold of this reality that the gospel is far greater than anything you ever imagined, and your abilities and your talents and your spiritual experiences and any of those things that you may think define who you are compared to Christ mean nothing. Kind of hurts to hear sometimes, doesn't it? Because we live in a culture that tells us that our self-worth is wrapped up in our talent and our abilities. In fact, do you want to know what the greatest seller, what section of books on Amazon is? Self-help. Because we think in our minds, if I can just make myself better, then life will be great. And Paul says here, listen, if we're going to stack up things about how great we are and our talents and our abilities and our flesh, Paul says, I won. And yet I counted it all as loss for the sake of Christ. Let me ask you this morning, Christian, is Christ more important than anything else in your life? If everything that you own, materially speaking, was stripped away from you, is Christ enough? If your power and your prestige, if your position was immediately taken away from you, could you say Christ is enough? In fact, Paul walked through that very experience. Paul was rising up the religious ranks. Paul says here, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, he was a Pharisee. We encounter Paul in the book of Acts, and we see that he's right there as Stephen is being stoned, one of the first believers that was martyred. Paul's there holding the coats of the men who were casting the stones. And at that moment, after that happened, the Bible tells us that Paul had decided, I'm going to stamp out Christianity once and for all. And he was rising up the ranks. He was moving up in position and power and prestige till he met Jesus. And when he met Jesus on the Damascus Road, all the power, all the prestige, all the zeal, all the resume failed to compare to Christ. See, I'm convinced for us, if we're going to make the impact in this community that God wants us to make, our affection for Christ must be greater than our affection for anything else. You can tell pretty easily where your affections are by how you spend your time, how you spend your money, and what you talk about. Those things will show you what is most important in your life. And Christ here said, Paul here says about Christ, there's nothing that compares to him. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. If you're here this morning and you're searching and you want to know what it means to follow Jesus, can I just comment on that one verse. When you realize how amazing Jesus is, nothing else will matter. Paul here says, whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Verse 8, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Third truth I want you to see in the text this morning in the remaining verses, verses 8 through 11, is when Christ is our joy, the relationship is precious. In fact, Paul says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. Now think about that. Paul is in prison. Paul has no idea whether or not he's going to live or die. There's no way of escape. There's no avenue for him to move beyond his immediate circumstances in that moment. And yet, instead of complaining, instead of arguing, instead of pouting, Paul says, for his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Everything was stripped away from Paul in this moment. And Paul says, everything I had doesn't compare to Christ. Everything that I had doesn't even measure up to Christ. I count them all as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Paul reminds us here, and he reminds these Philippian believers, that his relationship with Jesus Christ is the single most important thing that he has. Could you say that? It's more important than anything that Paul has materially speaking. It's more important than any other relationship that Paul has. It's more important than freedom. It's more important than anything else, his relationship with Christ. In fact, for Paul, it's the most precious thing that he owns. We've had a conversation with our kids, and it was spurred on by different times when they were in school, and they would talk about if there's a house fire, which is always good to hear coming home from the kids, right? Mommy, Daddy, we talked about if the house burns down today at school. Thanks, teachers. But that's the question. They're talking. What are we going to grab? What is the most important thing that we have? And typically for them, it's some kind of stuffed animal. You know, and you start thinking about that as a parent, you're like, oh, what do I grab? Your kids, number one, right? You got to make sure they get out. But what else would you grab? What's so important that you're like, I don't want to lose that? And here for Paul, all of that is stripped away as he's sitting imprisoned in Rome. And Paul says, I'm okay. I'm okay because no one can take from me the greatest thing that I have. And that's a relationship with Jesus. Listen, church, the greatest thing that we have if we are believers this morning is not what's in our bank account. It's not the home that we own. It's not the car that we drive. The greatest thing that we have as a believer this morning is a relationship with Jesus. And Paul here says that nothing else compares to relationship with Christ. Imagine with me for a moment if we lived out the implications of that statement. Imagine with me for a moment if we truly lived out that nothing else in our life is more important than our relationship with Christ. I'm confident this morning, parents, it would change the way that we raise our kids. If nothing is more important than our relationship with Jesus, and by default, nothing should be more important as a parent than knowing that your child has a relationship with Jesus, we would reorient our lives around that. And yet my fear oftentimes for us, and I put myself in the boat with all of the parents in the room, there are other priorities that we spend our lives chasing after. And our kids, see that. In church, they know that Christ is really not the priority. That's not okay. Maybe this morning that we need to reorient our families around the truth of who Christ is. And we need to say to them, I'm sorry that we have made everything else more of a priority than Him, but not anymore. Because there'll be a day when they leave your home. And some of you are thinking, praise Jesus, right? There'll be a day when they leave your home and they'll have the opportunity to choose to follow Jesus in their own lives or not. And if mom and dad didn't see that it was important, there's a really good chance that they won't be important to them. For Paul, nothing compared to his relationship with Christ. I want to ask you to bow your heads this morning and close your eyes as we take an opportunity to spend some time in prayer. Respond to God's word this morning. As you sit with heads bowed and eyes closed, let me ask you just to be honest before the Lord, because He sees the true reality in your heart anyway. Is Christ enough? Is He the greatest treasure that you have? Is your life oriented around that truth? You may be here this morning and you've never taken that step of trusting Jesus as your Lord and Savior, of receiving the free gift of salvation that His death on the cross and His resurrection provides for you. Can I encourage you this morning to take that step You can search this world through and through, and you will not find anything or anyone that compares to Jesus. Believer here this morning, is Christ enough for you? Father, we ask that you would search our hearts this morning, that your Spirit would work and, Lord, encourage us and convict us. That your word, as it's been preached this morning, would lay us bare before you. That we would respond to you. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to stand and you sing, you respond this morning to the Lord.